Thank you very much. Let's take God's Word together and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off the last time we looked at this. If you remember, we've been looking at what Peter has written to those believers, Jewish believers, who have been scattered. They're in the midst of turmoil and tragedy. And I love this because this speaks to any child of God who is in the midst of a dark or difficult place. And although these were Jewish believers, they were believers like you and I. They were born again, children of the living God. And Peter writes to them particularly, though, because they were going through difficulty because of their faith in Christ and leaving the Jewish faith. And that was why they were suffering. And every once in a while, not always, but every once in a while in the Western world, we meet some folks who know what it is to experience some sort of persecution or difficulty because of faith in Christ. And we've seen it amongst some of our brothers and sisters in the traveling community when some of them come to know the Lord Jesus and they leave a previous system or religion and they leave that to come to faith in Christ. Sometimes their family doesn't take too well to it. And many have experienced some persecution. I can remember one young lady who was baptized at the same day that Margaret Wall was baptized. And when her grandmother found out that she was baptized, her grandmother says, don't ever look at me again. I never want to see your face again. And even to this day, she's never spent 10 years, hasn't spoken a word to her in 10 years. Her own brother came and with a hammer, smashed the windows of the trailer she was sleeping in, smashed every window on top of her while she was sleeping because he found out she'd been baptized. And another brother threw a cup of hot tea in her face. And every once in a while, it does us good to hear that because it reminds us we don't really know what persecution is. And so sometimes some of our brothers and sisters here experience a little of that, but these people knew what it was to be afflicted because of their faith. And I'm here to say tonight that there's coming a day in this country where you will be persecuted for having faith in Christ Jesus. And it may be sooner than you think. We've been looking. Peter is the apostle of hope. He writes to give hope to these persecuted, discouraged believers. And it's very pertinent to us in these days. If we believe we're living in the last days, then we understand things are going to get worse. And things are not what they used to be for the Christian. If you can't see that, then you're not looking, because the Christian used to hold a much more respected position in this country. Christianity was the norm in this country. Now it's not. In fact, I read an article a few years ago that said that the governing class of Great Britain, of the United Kingdom, looks upon Christianity as a curse. They hate it. They say, at best, it is proof positive of imbecility. That's what they've written. The governing class of the United Kingdom says, at best, Christianity is proof positive of imbecility. That's what they think about us. We are a post-Christian nation, and it has gotten progressively worse. A nation that used to stand upon laws and rules of the Word of God, it seems they're doing their very best to make laws that oppose the Word of God, just for the sake of it. And that's the land in which we live today. So there's coming a day when we will experience what these people experience. So it's good to be acquainted with this book. And Peter writes to give hope. So I'm not going to give you too much more gloom at the moment. I'll give you some hope tonight. And he does that by describing, telling these people who they are in God's eyes. Nothing is more encouraging to the child of God than to hear what you are in the eyes of God. Now, before Christ, outside of Christ, I don't want to hear what I am in the eyes of God. But in Christ, it's a different story. When a man or a woman is born again, God views you entirely different now. He no longer looks upon your sin. The Bible says he chooses to remember them no more. What a glorious truth. And instead, we are viewed, as we read here in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are a chosen generation. Now, I remind you, Peter is giving hope and encouragement to these people. They have walked away. Listen now. Some people say, oh, that's talking about the Jews. This is talking about the church. And I know it is because these people have walked away from the Jewish faith in order to place their faith in Christ. So Peter's not encouraging them with truths of the previous Jewish tradition. He's encouraging them with timeless truths for the true people of God. And what he's doing is linking that to promises that they were once holding on to in the Jewish religion, promises that they were once holding on to that were actually meant for the true people of God. And that doesn't mean at all, I do not believe at all that God has replaced the nation of Israel or he's finished with the nation. I don't believe that. But what this is saying is that those promises that were written in the Old Testament pointed to something that was far deeper than a nationality, far deeper than a bloodline. And those promises were found in Christ himself. And that's what Peter labors to explain. We'll look at it here a moment, but let's read together from verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Would you look here for a moment? There is no other way to grow besides this book. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Then you must get into this book. This is God's word. This is not some opinion of man. This is not some religious material. This is the infallible word of God. And if you want to grow, you cannot grow apart from this book. I'm sorry. Some people say, I'm struggling so much in my Christian life. I don't know why. Are you studying the word? Are you hungering after the word? I don't mean do you get your verse of the day on your phone. That's not desiring the word. No offense. I hope to get 600 verses of the day. But the verse of the day is not enough. Satan would have you say that's enough. He would have you believe that's enough. Get your little verse of the day. Then you send it on to 6 million other people and make you feel better about yourself. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Meaning, this book is the source of nutrition for your soul. You think about a farm. You want to get milk out of a cow. Well, it takes a little bit of work. You want to get milk out of the word. It takes a bit of work. Open the word. Be saturated in the word. So you can grow by it. If so be that you have tasted, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. He begins to encourage. Here he is building up these people. You are living stones. Remember, they used to look to the temple in Jerusalem. You remember that? And that was where they would worship God. In fact, let me just say, I'll get excited if somebody wants to build a third temple in Jerusalem today. I'll get excited. But our eyes are not on the physical temple anymore. Our eyes are on the living temple. Our bodies are the temple of God. We are a holy house. We are not looking to Jerusalem anymore for a temple to be built. We're looking to God. God is building his holy house now amongst us. And that's what Peter says here. And by the way, I love this because if you remember, some people have misunderstood what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Somebody said, there we go. Peter is the pillar and ground of the church. Peter is the foundation of the church. He's the rock of the church. Wrong. Peter himself says Jesus is that cornerstone upon which the rest is built. Not Peter. Peter himself from his own lips. I guess some people took that out of their Bible. Peter himself, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now they no longer, they probably couldn't even go in the temple anymore. Well, the temple was about to be destroyed. It wasn't then yet, but about to be. But they probably weren't welcome there anymore. Can you imagine? And the disciples only went to the temple, the synagogue, to preach the word. They were no longer going there to do sacrificial rituals because Christ had died once for all. And so Because maybe some of them were pining over the temple in Jerusalem. And Peter says, you are living stones, built up a spiritual house. And maybe they were pining over the fact that they were no longer in connection with the priests, and the high priest who would go in once a year and offer sacrifice for the sins. Jesus is our high priest. And you and I are part of his priesthood. We're serving him in the holy place. That's what Peter says. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whereby also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Would you look here? You either will come to the point in your life when you fall on Christ and you are broken. Or else, if you continue to reject him and refuse to come to him, there will come a day when he falls on you. And that'll be to the place of destruction where there is no repair. And so then he says in verse 9, but ye, you're not those who are disobedient. You're not those who have stumbled at the word, but you are a chosen generation. I remind you what he's doing. The Jewish people, their culture, their entire way of thinking was they took stock in their culture. They looked down on everybody else who wasn't like them. If you weren't a Jew, you were a dog. If you weren't a part of their culture, you were beneath their feet. And so now they have been dismissed from their own culture. That's why I believe with all of my heart, you cannot serve Christ and culture. Here, Jews dismissed. They were despised by their own people. And Jesus said, don't worry. They used to think they were a chosen people because they were Jewish. We're special because we're Jewish. And now Peter says, no. You're special not because you were Jewish, but because the hand of God has plucked you out from this wicked world. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What a privilege we have. We have access to God. And look at the next phrase, a holy nation. That's where we are today. An holy nation. And so Peter, the next thing he does to encourage this people is to go on the back of being a chosen generation and on the back of being a royal priesthood, he says, you are a holy nation. Now, I love this. Now, if there's one attribute, remember in the last year or so, we looked at the holiness of God. We took a service and looked at the holiness of God. If there's one attribute that oftentimes is the first word out of somebody's mouth when they try to describe God, sometimes it's love, but oftentimes close second place, if it's not a first place, is holy. God is holy. Somebody once said this, that no attribute of God is more, you could say, frightening or fearful, more dreadful to sinners than his holiness. Matthew Henry said that. No attribute of God is more dreadful to sinners than his holiness. Because if you know that you've sinned against God and that he is holy, meaning he's pure and he's clean and he's so unlike us, and you begin to understand how different he is and how pure he is, look this way, nothing will make your knees tremble like that truth. Because you know you can't come near him. And if you are judged according to his holiness, you are of all men most miserable. Holiness describes God all through the scriptures. A few verses I had my wife write down for me on the way here. In Psalm 48, it speaks of him having a throne of holiness. In Psalm 47. In Psalm 48, it speaks about him being on a mountain of holiness. In Isaiah 35, it speaks about a way of holiness, a highway of holiness. Isaiah 62 speaks about how he has a court of holiness. Jeremiah speaks about how he has words of holiness. And it speaks over and over about his holiness. He is holy. And that's exactly why you and I should be holy. In fact, we already read it in chapter 1. in previous studies. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Would you look this way for a moment? I don't know of one thing that is under attack more in the Christian life than this. Hear me, I'm going to say it again. I don't know of another thing that is under more attack today in 2022 than the holiness of God's people. And it has come in very subtly. And instead of us saying, is this okay in the eyes of God? Instead, we look at everything and say, well, what's wrong with this? The holiness of God's people. We are called a holy nation. Hold your place in 1 Peter. Go to Matthew 21. We understand something a little bit more about what Jesus was, what Peter was saying about us being a holy nation. And some people say, that's Israel. They're a holy nation. Well, they should have been. They should have been. And because they weren't, the gift of salvation and the inheritance was taken from them and given to a different people. Jesus prophesied this in Matthew 21, and verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? That's, Peter was just quoting that. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, Jesus is prophesying, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Jesus looked the Jewish people, Pharisees, in the eyes and said, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, another nation, that will bring forth the fruits thereof. What do you mean, bring forth the fruits thereof? I believe that Jesus was had this all in his mind. He spoke to Peter about this in Matthew chapter 16. I mentioned it a moment ago, but I'll read it again here. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus spoke very plainly about this. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus already spoke of how he was going to build his church on the truth of who he was. And if somebody does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, they are not a part of his church. And some people want to give special privileges not just nationality, but denomination. If you don't confess that, you're not a part. This is how Jesus ordained that he would build his church. And that's why we understand when he says in Matthew 21 that he's going to take the kingdom of God from the Jews and give it to a nation that brings forth fruits thereof. That's why John the Baptist looked at the Pharisees and said, bring forth what? Fruits meet for repentance. Give evidence that you've changed, that you've turned from your sins and turned from your wicked way of thinking, your religion even, and you've turned instead unto Christ. Give fruit, evidence. And Jesus said, the nation will be taken from you and given to, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation that brings forth fruit. Holiness is the fruit of God's people. It's the evidence that you are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Upon that rock that you would be like him because he is holy. After all, we read all the New Testament that we've been saved that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we're not being conformed, sanctified, holy, you're not a part of his church. You're not a part of his holy nation. You're not a part of his kingdom. Can I ask you tonight? Is there holiness in your life? We sometimes use different words to explain holiness. Sometimes we'll say sanctified, set apart. And that's exactly what it is. When you think about God being holy, there's none like him. When you think about us being holy, we have been set apart. We've been taken, as we read a moment ago, taken out of this world. We're still in the world. Taken out from among, remember what our brother used to say, we're like a pack of Smarties. We've been all plucked out from different locations and cultures and backgrounds and all put together to make the family of God, the church of God. We are a very, we'll find out next week, a peculiar people. But we're a holy people. We should be. And if you're not holy, the one mark from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, the one mark of God's people is the fruit of holiness. That you are separate, different from the rest of the world. And can I tell you, one of the biggest problems in modern Christianity today is that we are trying desperately hard to look like the world. Churches, cell groups, call it what you want, whatever. Bible, we're all trying to look like the world. When the defining, distinguishing mark of the people of God has always been holy, separate, different. Scripture saying, another verse, without it, no man shall see the Lord. The inheritance of the saints, which once belonged, you could say, to the nation of Israel, it was taken, Jesus said, and given to a different nation. The inheritance of it relies upon the fruit of that. Is there evidence? The evidence that you indeed are His is holiness. Holiness. Sanctified. Separated. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19, John articulated for us the present condition in the world, but it's not a new problem. It's an age-old problem. John said, we know that we are of God. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now think, here we go. Holiness is altogether separate. So if the whole world is wicked, God's people are different. Holiness. We're separate, set apart. The whole world's wicked. You and I shouldn't be. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia who was facing a lot of Judaism coming in, squeaking back into the pure gospel by grace through faith alone. And in chapter 1 and verse number 4, Paul reminds the Galatians this. He says this, who gave, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. If you don't get this right, you've missed salvation. Some people have reduced salvation to a get out of hell free card. Come on down here, sign this card, put your name right here, say this prayer, bow your head, say this prayer, bang, put your name there, put that in front of your Bible so you never forget the date and you're going to heaven. No. I've been saved out of this evil world. So if there's no change, if I'm no different, then I'm not saved. There's a problem. Now people don't like to hear that. It messes up with some people's theology. Genesis chapter 6, you may remember, let's go all the way back to the very beginning. God made man, and there went man. Didn't take him long, did it, for things to get out of hand. And it got worse and worse and worse. By the way, you want to know what the end of the world's going to look like? Back up and look at Genesis and see what it was like then. Because Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis chapter 6. We find what it was like in verse number 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now I want you to, if you can, as much as you possibly can, grasp that verse. Because that was the condition of the whole world before God judged the world with a flood. He said that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. One rotten, wicked, corrupt thought after another. They couldn't think a good thought. One perversion after another. And here we are, no wonder, 12 hours on the mobile phone looking at filth. And our minds, one corrupt thought after another. And if we can put the phone down for a second, we look at someone and rage and anger boils inside of us. In the car, somebody didn't do things just the way we want. I'm telling you, we're living in dark days. And the Bible says, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God is always looking to separate a people, to take a people out of the darkness, to take a people out of the wickedness, to rescue some. Think about Abraham. Abraham was called to holiness. He was called to leave everything, to leave everyone, and follow God. Get thee out. Can I tell you, there's a command. If tonight you're contemplating coming to Jesus Christ, you want to be saved, there's a command with that. And the command is this, get out. Get out of the world. You cannot have God and the world. You cannot have the holy, righteous God and live for him and live for the wicked corruption of this world. It cannot be done. Get thee out. God said to Abraham, packed up everything, hit the road. Left his father, left his family, left his job, left his business, packed a tent and hit the road. Sometimes I wish God would tell me, grab a tent and hit the road. It'd be a whole lot easier sometimes, you know that? That's what he said. Abraham was called to holiness. You know, holiness is totally unnatural. It's unnatural. You know why? The natural man wants to fit in. That's why we've got to have the latest mobile phone. That's why we've got to have the same duds with all of the same kind of brands and shoes and same haircuts and the same education. If you don't get a university education, then you're second-class citizen. That's what most people think these days. And if you don't drive a certain kind of a car, then you're not quite. And so we have to fit in with the Joneses. Well, my neighbor's got a nice car. I have to get myself a better car now. Oh, they painted the house. Now I've got to paint my house. Naturally, we want to fit in. We want to go with the flow. All the other churches are shutting down. Do you know that was one of the biggest arguments that some people said about churches who didn't shut down? Well, you're causing confusion. The rest of us have. Why are you being the awkward one? Go with the flow. Let's go with the flow. It is unnatural to be holy, to be separate. It is unnatural to be set apart. And that's why if you're ever going to follow God, if you will ever follow Jesus, it will be totally against the grain. And do you know what? We sometimes misunderstand that. We want to take a step of faith. We want to follow God and everybody's against us. Even the church sometimes. Even so-called Christians sometimes. Even so-called pastors and Christian leaders are against us. Mature Christians, and we're just trying to take a step of faith and follow God and live a life of holiness. And everybody's against it because it's unnatural. It's unnatural to be totally yielded and separated unto God. It's unnatural to say, God, here I am. Take me, have thy will. It's unnatural. But can I tell you? That is the way. Isaac. He was a child of the supernatural. The promise could not go through the natural. Had to be unnatural. And so forth and so on. Think about Israel in Egypt. God wanted a people that were separate from the world. And his desire was to take them out of Egypt before his wrath was poured out. And it's God's desire that before he wipes all this world clean. Praise the Lord, our judgment and wrath has already been taken. Christ paid it all. We've been rescued. We've been delivered. We've been called. We're a separate people, a chosen generation, and we are a holy nation. We are called to holiness. And sometimes it doesn't feel good. Think about it. Even if you're ever going to be used of God, the instrument has to be holy. God chose Moses to get his people out. But Moses, there he was. He met God in the wilderness. And there was a burning bush. Remember what he said? Take thy shoes from off thy feet because thou art standing where? Holy ground. God is always trying to bring us to holy ground. And he's always trying to make us more holy. And you can't rescue anybody unless you're holy. You can't. Moses couldn't help anybody in Egypt unless he had been separate. 40 years of separation. 40 years of being set apart. We can't help anybody. How are we going to help? How are you going to help your neighbor if you're no different than them? If you watch the same filth on television that they do, how are you going to help your neighbor? How are you going to help your neighbor when you roll up into your driveway and listen to the same music that they do? No, it's not going to happen. The instrument's got to be holy. What is it that separates us? What makes us holy? Now, you got to get this, because if you don't get this, you'll misunderstand holiness. Some people have taken holiness and made it into a performance. And now, if you don't live this particular way, then if you don't do it just like this, then God won't accept you. No, no, no. Holiness is the fruit. Holiness is, remember, the fruit, the evidence that you're his child. What is it that makes us holy? Is it our behavior? No, no, no. I'll tell you what makes us holy. 1 Peter tells us already. You don't need me. I'll just tell you what Pete says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not, watch this, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How was I made holy? How are we made holy? By the precious blood of Jesus. That's what separates us. What separated Israel on the last night of the plagues of God? On the last night in Egypt, what separated Israel? The precious blood of a lamb. What separates us is not your good behavior and your good looks, but the blood of Jesus Christ. If that blood has been applied to your heart and mind, then you have been plucked out of this wicked world, out of Egypt. You've been put into a holy nation, and now we've got to live like it. Now we've got a high calling. It's his blood that separates us. It's interesting when you look at the life of Israel. It was like a roller coaster, up and down, and we were often like that. Do you know where they oftentimes went wrong? When they started mingling with other nations. Mingling with other nations. That was the death of them. Here come some good looking women. And there went Israel, the Israelite men going for it. Mingling with other nations. Psalm chapter 106 is a brief biography of the nation of Israel and the wilderness wanderings. And he says there, the author records for us in verse number 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, and they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works and served their idols. Look here for one second. Please hear me tonight. Please. Satan is no fool. He knows that we are a holy nation. And he knows that the blessing of God and the power of God rests upon a holy people. So he is doing his very best to let you and I mingle with the heathen. Now, I'm not saying you're not allowed to talk to a lost person. But I am saying you better guard your heart. If you begin to mix with the world, you begin to allow the world into your life and into your heart and into your gates. Our dearly departed brother, Mr. Bunyan, wrote about this. Now there's the gates, your eye gate and your ear gate, and you let things into your soul through the gates. And if you let these things into your soul, you are beginning to mingle with other nations. And I don't mean the nation of Russia or the nation of China. I'm talking about the nation of this dark world. They married other nations, mingled with the heathen. It's interesting. The very beginning of the Christian life depends upon this principle. Do you know that? I said it a moment ago. But the very beginning of the Christian life depends upon this. If there was never a point in time, look here, look at me. If there's never a point in time when God picked you up out of the life of sin you're living in, you're not saved. Because the scriptures speak about being born again. Speak about a new man. You're born from above. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You were once a part of that nation. Now you're a part of this. There's only two nations in the world tonight, darkness and light. Forget about American, forget about Ukraine, China, Russia. There's two nations, darkness and light. And all the other nations are working together. And you're either in darkness or you're in light tonight. And salvation is about you being translated, taken, literally taken out by the miracle of God's grace, the shed blood of Jesus out of darkness and placed into light. The very beginning and the very start of the Christian life is about this principle. Separated. Taken out. And if you haven't had it, there's a problem. One kingdom is unholy. One kingdom that we belong to is holy. The kingdom that is unholy is what you belong to by nature. You're born into it. Just like the Jews were born into the Jewish nation. Before, when you were born into this world, you were born into an unholy kingdom. You were born into an unholy dark nation. That's what you were part of. And it's not until you are born again, reborn from above, only then are you taken out of darkness and into light. And this is the matter that we're talking about tonight. This is why we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the world is the kingdom of darkness from which you were delivered. You're a holy nation. Should be. Separate. This is a matter of clean versus unclean. That's what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Let me read it for you. This is what he writes. He says this, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Do you know what the opposite of holiness is? Unclean. There's no other option. Yes, but what's the big deal? Unclean. That's the big deal. Well, come on now. I may not live quite like you do. What's the big deal? Unclean. And you were not called to uncleanness. You were called to holiness. Holiness. Separated unto God in your heart, in your spirit, in your desires. The Spirit of God is called what? A Holy Spirit. And if He leads you, it'll be in holiness. You can't live the holy life without the Spirit of God. There is no holiness without the Holy Spirit. None. Your mind cannot be transformed unless the Holy Spirit purifies and cleanses it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy law. By the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, cleanses a man. Praise God for that. Every once in a while I feel myself getting my thoughts and I feel my thoughts getting darker and more unclean. Back to the Word. Back to the Word. You feel yourself growing cold? Back to the Word. Get reconnected to the Spirit. I know He lives inside of us. I know He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I know that, but oftentimes we don't listen to Him. Oftentimes we don't hear His voice. We do not let the Holy Spirit lead us into holiness. Oh, may the Lord help us. He labors. I love this thought. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to lead us into sanctification, which is holiness. Amazing thought. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, which was a very unholy church. God forbid that Jesus should come back and visit us and we be unclean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse number 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You've got your own problems. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or someone that doesn't believe? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want to be more holy? In the fear of God. In the fear of God. Perfecting it. Meaning, becoming more sanctified. Becoming more holy. In the fear of God. You don't want to sin against God. You walk so carefully and so cautiously. You ask Him about everything and every word. Should I have said that, Lord? Was that my pride that led me to say that? Was that my arrogance? Was that my reaction? We're told in many ways to walk in holiness. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12, and he says this: let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Here's the key. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What do I do? I'll tell you what you do. Your body is an instrument, a tool, a weapon, a temple. And you can either give it to the glory of God, or you can give it to the despair and degradation of sin, to the absolute corruption of the flesh. You can give your body over. You yield it. It's like taking the keys to your car and handing them to somebody else. You choose whether you're going to hand it to God or whether you're going to hand it to Satan, who will give you a joyride, no doubt about it, but also destroy your soul. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin is not your boss. Sin is not your master anymore. You're under the grace of God. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. What did you look here tonight? You are a slave of whoever you give yourself to. And some of you have given yourself to your mobile phone. Some of you have given yourself to the internet. Some of you have given yourself to another person, to work, to money, to whatever it may be. Whoever you yield yourself. The scriptures say in verse number 18, being then made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now. Listen to this. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Would you look here for a moment? How many of you know that for years you yielded yourself year after year to sin? Would you raise your hand? And so Paul says, as you did that before, as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now. You ought to circle that word now. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness and unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Fruit unto holiness. Holiness. Do you have fruit unto holiness? One last thought and I'll close. God calls for real distinctiveness of life. God calls for you to be different. Now, can I ask you tonight, I want all of you to ask yourself. Don't look at anybody else but yourself. What kind of testimony do you have at your work, where you live? Are you known for being someone, that person there is a Christian and they're not compromising? Are you known for that? Do you know all the men, great men and women of the past understood that the secret to power in the Lord's work was holiness? Holiness. And if our lives are powerless today, it might be down to this. That there's a compromise somewhere. That there is no holiness to God. There is no separation from the world and from sin unto the Lord. It's not your theology or your doctrine, not principally, not in the first place. Not your service or your activity. No. But your holiness. Because if you be separated unto God, the rest of those things will be sorted. You can have all the right ideas in the world, but not be holy. If you can have all the money in the world and not have God, what do you have? I wonder tonight, are you holy? Our worship requires it. The Bible says worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's why we do not, look here, let me answer a question that sometimes many people have. That's why we do not have a big band and lights and things. Because we're told to worship God in the beauty of holiness. We're told to be different. If people wanted a nightclub, they could go to a nightclub. If they wanted a rock and roll concert, they could go to a rock and roll concert. We've come to worship God. Somebody said, can't we have some better music here? No, we're called to worship God in the beauty of holiness. It's holy. It's beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. Separation from all of that nonsense is beautiful. Beautiful. Our worship involves holiness. Our sacrifice and offering. Do you know in the temple that there were things that were said, holiness to the Lord, separated unto God. On your breastplate, it ought to be written on your heart and on your mind. It ought to be written tonight, separated unto God. The very helmet you put on every morning ought to say that you belong to God. Holiness unto God. J.C. Ryle said this, necessity is laid upon us. We must fight. There are no promises in the Lord Jesus Christ's epistles to the seven churches except to those who overcome. Where there is grace, there will be conflict. The believer is a soldier. There is no holiness without warfare. Saved souls will always be found to have fought a fight. It's not going to be easy. It is not easy. Oswald Chambers said, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. Separated unto God. That's the chief end of man. Not happiness. The humanist says that the chief end of man is his happiness. That's why we're here. Enjoy yourself. That's why churches have become seeker sensitive. They want you to come and enjoy yourself. I'd rather you be very uncomfortable, sweat big beads of sweat. I'd rather you sit there and feel like I'm talking to you and get nervous and your fingers turn blue. I'd rather that happen. And you leave with some pain in your heart, feeling like, phew, God's talking to me, than to come in here and be entertained. You don't need church to be entertained. You got television, radio, also other sorts of nonsense. Go be entertained somewhere else. But come here to meet God. Come here to meet God. Holiness. The Lord has spoken to me today about some things. And maybe He's speaking to you about some things. The Spirit of God has been given to us. All we need has been granted to us. That we could be a holy nation. All you need, He's given you. His Spirit lives in you if you've been born again. He's given you His Word to guide us. So, as He is holy, be ye holy. Come out from among them and be separate. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks. We marvel at Thy holiness. And what an even greater marvel that we who were so unclean could ever come to Thee. We thank thee, Lord. We give thanks that it's even possible that we might be called holy. We find it hard to believe, Lord, because we know the sins, even still, that we struggle with. We know, Lord, the brokenness inside, but yet it has pleased thee to call us, to separate us, and grant unto us such an inheritance. O Father, help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. May it be true of us that we are indeed being formed more and more into the image of Christ, less and less like the world. May it be obvious that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. Show us even now as we pray, as we bow before thee in reverence, show us now the things in our life that are not holy, that need to be changed. By thy grace, Lord, cleanse us. Separate us even more for thy use, for thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.